This is one of my favorite texts also, by the way. Do you know that in every Roman Catholic church today and every mainline Protestant church today, this passage is being preached on about the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably more like 15,000 to 20,000, because it only reports the men. However, as I was studying this text this morning, this past week, there was something that caught my attention that drew me to another part of this text that kind of pulled me away from preaching on the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves. Just this past November, my wife and I were at the location along the Sea of Galilee where this miracle took place. And it is a spectacular miracle. There's no doubt about it. But I want to talk about something else this morning that I think plays into this miracle. So if you look at the text this morning, which Barbara read, it starts off with, if I could just get to the right page. It's amazing what fans could do to you. When Jesus heard what had happened, but it doesn't tell you what had happened, unless you read the previous chapter. Unless you read the previous chapter, you wouldn't know that. And so you got to go back, and that's why my seminary professor says a text taken out of context is a pretext. And it just, you got to put the scripture in its proper setting. And so if you go back to the previous chapter, you'll find out what Jesus heard so that you will understand why he reacted the way he did. And what had happened in the previous chapter was that Herod Antipas had executed John the Baptist. Now you know the story of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophet, make way for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist, that John the Baptist. And so why was he beheaded? Why was he executed by Herod Antipas? Now, don't confuse Herod Antipas with Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a maniac. You remember, he's the one that put all children ages 2 and under to death in Bethlehem when the Magi came and said, there's a king born, and he was so intimidated that this newborn king would usurp his kingship. And so he sent his army into Bethlehem and he put all those children to death. But Mary and Joseph, hearing from an angel of God, fled to Egypt to save Jesus. And so this Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. And let me tell you, he was just as crazy as his father. The fruit didn't fall too far from the tree. And so here he is. He's in Rome, not in this passage I'm speaking of, because he was a puppet of Rome. Caesar used these tetrarchs and these kings in the Middle East as puppets, puppet governments. And so he's in Rome, visiting Rome, and he sees this beautiful woman, and he takes her as his wife. There's only one problem. It was the wife of his brother Philip. He took his brother's wife. And so Herodias becomes his wife. And meanwhile, John the Baptist, as bold as he is preaching to the world, Herod Antipas and Herodias, you are sinners. You took another man's wife. You're living with another man. You are the wife of Philip. And you could only imagine how that drew Herodias to a place of climbing up the walls. She could not stand this guy, John the Baptist, this prophet, embarrassing her in the public. And so Herod Antipas has John the Baptist arrested and thrown into the prison of his palace. And he's left there. But yet he's still preaching from his prison cell. Herod, you're a sinner. You're living with your brother's wife. Now Herod's not up there because I just pointed at Lenny. It's not you, Lenny. And so finally, this beautiful daughter of Herodias and the stepdaughter of John the Baptist, her name is Salome, gorgeous, maybe around 18 years old. She goes out. It's her stepfather's birthday party. And they're drinking spirits, and I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, and everybody's giddy and everybody's happy, and out comes Salome dancing this sensual dance. She puts on such a performance that she gets a standing ovation. Like that. And Herod is so intrigued by her dance, he proclaims publicly, "Salome, I'll give you anything you ask. Up to half of my kingdom. You could have it." So she runs out to her mother and goes, "Mom, what should I ask for?" And she goes, "That's easy. Bring me the head of John the Baptist. I can't stand that man." And so Salome runs out. She tells her dad, stepfather, "You said I could have anything I want, right?" He goes, "Yes, I said that in public to all these dignitaries." And she goes, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod wasn't too excited about doing that. He didn't want an uprising. He was somewhat intimidated by this guy, John the Baptist. But he couldn't go back on his word. And he tells his henchmen, "Go and bring me the head of John the Baptist." And they execute him. Now, 25 years ago, you would find that appalling, wouldn't you? And yet we see ISIS beheading people on a regular basis, bringing back that evil culture that once existed 2,000 years ago, reintroducing that into modern-day society. Horrible acts of terror. But that was a norm back then, to behead people. And so the servant of Herod Antipas brings the head of John the Baptist, and it's presented to Salome, who presents it to her mother. Sad, really. And so let's go back to our text this morning that Barbara read. It says here, when Jesus heard what had happened. Do you hear what he just heard that happened? He just got the news that John the Baptist was executed. And it hurt him dearly. And it says, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now let me tell you something, friends. Jesus was God, but he was also man. He had all the feelings that we have. He was sad. He was joyful. There were times when he was really down and out. And this is one of the times when he receives the news while he's doing ministry along the Sea of Galilee. He's healing people. He's ministering to people. And someone goes, "Rabboni, Master, I just got news. John the Baptist was executed." And he stops. He stops everything. And he says to his disciples, let's leave this place. I need to find a solitary place to grieve. Have you ever grieved the loss of a loved one? Have you? I have. Bob, you recently have. Conrad recently has. It's hurtful. And you know what? You want to be alone. You don't want to be in a party. You don't want to be in the crowd. You want to go to a desolate, isolated place where you can reflect and pull yourself together, because it's a lonely, horrible place to lose somebody you love. And Jesus was no different. So he tells his disciples, "Let's get out of this place." And he gets in a boat and he goes off to a solitary place. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I'm getting to my point. When he goes in that boat, and I've been on the Sea of Galilee many, many times, and I'm going back in February. If you want to go with me, we'll go on the sea together. But I want to tell you something. When he went out on that sea, which is a lake, a large lake, the crowds were so immense. Remember, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. The crowds, why were they there in Galilee? Because they heard about this miracle maker. This rabbi from Nazareth who touches people's blind eyes and they see, who touches a leper's legs and the leper is healed, or causes a crippled person to stand and walk again. He even raised people from the dead. Now I want to ask you a question. If you knew that there was a miracle worker in Chicago doing ministry and you had a loved one that was really sick, wouldn't you do everything in your power to get that loved one to Chicago to meet this godly man who could heal the person, or heal yourself if you were blind or a leper or crippled and you wanted to walk again? And so he drew people from the Decapolis, the 10 cities, Lebanon, Syria, Judea, Samaria, from all over the place to Galilee. Now, as he goes out on his boat, and I've been on the Sea of Galilee, my wife has also, some of you have traveled to Israel. If you go out in the Sea of Galilee, and we go with motorboats now, when they cut the engines and we just drift along the sea, it's the most solitude, beautiful, reflective place you ever want to visit. I could sit out on the Sea of Galilee for days because I feel so near to God. And so as Jesus is out there reflecting on the loss of his friend, and in fact they were related, because don't forget Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary were cousins. And so he lost a family member as well. And therefore, he's out there reflecting. And listen what the crowds are doing. They're following the boat. They're not going to stay here where he took off on his boat. They're going to keep following him. I'm sorry I'm bothering you right now. And they're following his boat. And they're saying, let's keep moving. Wherever he docks, wherever he lands, we want to be there. We need a healing. We need a touch of God through this man. Now, I want to suggest to you that he was out there a very long time. Why? Because when he finally returns, it's about dinner time. And so I would suggest to you that he had stayed out there for a considerable length of time because he needed that time. He could not handle the pressing crowds anymore. He needed time apart, and he got it. So here's the good news, and here's the end of my story, really. He docks his boat, and all those people are there. They tracked him. I'm going to tell you, they tracked him around that lake to figure out where he was going to land, and they were there to see him. Now, you think Jesus would have said, come on, guys, you got to be kidding me. And he tells his disciples, paddle out again. We got to get away from these people. No, that's not what happened. The first thing he thinks of, it's right in your text today. It says here, it says he went to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from towns to towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd and he said, leave me alone. No, wait a minute, it doesn't say that. You know, that's sometimes you feel like that, don't you? Don't you sometimes you say, would you just leave me alone? But it says here, he had compassion on them. And he went right to work. And he began healing them. Now, here's the good news. Jerry, I'm not going to embarrass you, brother. About 2 weeks ago, I saw Jerry at the food pantry. And I said, hey, Jerry, it's good to see you. And he says, it's good to be seen. Remember that? It's good to be seen. Those people were seen by Jesus. And they were not only seen, but it says he had compassion on them. His heart broke for them. And when you have compassion on someone in the New Testament Greek, it means to have empathy and sympathy. It means to put yourself in their position. Now, let me tell you something. You may not have ever struggled with cancer, but you could certainly have compassion and empathy for somebody who's going through cancer. You may never have lost a spouse, but you could certainly have empathy and sympathy for somebody who just lost a spouse or a mother. And that's why when I got the call that Conrad's mother passed away, I immediately could relate to him, having lost my mom. And so I felt the pain that he must have been feeling at that moment. And so Jesus is feeling their pain. He's looking at the cripple. He's looking at the poor. He's looking at the destitute. He's looking at the blind. He's looking at the lepers in the crowd, pushing, trying to get a touch with the healing hand of Christ. And he doesn't say, get me out of this place. Leave me alone. It says he saw them and he had compassion on them. Let me tell you something, friends. It's good to be seen. Jerry was right. It's good to be seen. But it's good to be seen by Jesus. That same Jesus who walked along the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago is still with us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that no matter what you're walking through this morning, and I want to tell you, an old pastor friend of mine once said, Chuck, you're going into ministry, and I want to tell you, my friend, there's a broken heart in every pew. There's a broken heart in every pew. Right here this morning, people don't put their laundry out on the line, okay? I was brought up that way. My house was Las Vegas. What happens here stays here. You didn't put your dirty laundry out there. You see? And so not always are we going to know what's going on in this congregation, but I guarantee you, my friend, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, he was a retired clergy, he told me, Chuck, when you're ministering, realize there's a broken heart in every pew. There's somebody who has a sick loved one. There's somebody who's going through financial problems. Chuck, there's somebody who's going through marital problems. There's somebody whose kid is on drugs. There's somebody who's struggling with depression. There's somebody out there in that congregation that's hurting. There's a broken heart in every pew. But here's the good news. We're seen by Jesus. We're seen by Jesus. And not only are we seen by Jesus, here's the better news. And not only is it good news that he saw them and had compassion on them, but it says he did something about it. He put a desire that his father had put in his heart into action. And he got off of that boat and he started touching people and loving on them. And so now I'll get into the very end. Lord, send these people away. It's dinner time. McDonald's is closed. Feed them. How? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them to me. And he multiplies the fishes and the loaves. And not only did he feed 20,000 people, it says there were 12 baskets left over. And you know what I believe, and I'm not sure this is even theologically correct, but this is the gospel according to Chuck Ferrara. There were 12 baskets left over. How many disciples did he have? 12. He said, now here, get out there and do the Lord's work. You who doubted, doubt no more. Have compassion on these people. Love them as I have loved you. And so, friends, this morning, I just want to say to you, I want to encourage you. I know some of you of what you're going through. I know some, but I don't know all. You're seen by Jesus today. And he has compassion on you. And he wants to get you through your stuff so that you could once again resume and be the one that he's always seen you to be. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray in the name of that very person, that Christ of compassion, that whatever my brothers and sisters might be going through today, or a loved one, or a family member, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or a friend, I pray, Lord God, that you would see us this morning, have compassion on us, and minister to us to strengthen us in our time of need. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.